I'd like to tell everyone good evening. It's good for us to be here. I'm glad that God has granted golden moments to tick on just a little bit further. It's Wednesday night, it's midweek, and I'm glad and elated by your presence that we have divorced ourselves from the world and that we have come to this moment in our life to look at God's Word and to appreciate what God has said. I said it all week that we cannot know God unless we come to the Bible. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we look to the Scriptures for what we need to know and to know God. This evening, we have a lesson entitled Sharp Arrows from Strong Quivers. And we've been dealing with three basic themes in our gospel meeting. We've been dealing with our relationships to God, to our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to our families. And tonight and tomorrow night, we will deal with our families. Tomorrow night's lesson is Marriage on the Cross. So I invite you guys to come back and look at and study with us to see what God has said about marriage. And we're going to look at it from the cross perspective. But this evening, my beloved, we're going to talk about parents and children. Some of us are parents, some of us are children, some of us are grandparents, and some of us have an influence as a parent. We're going to talk about that too at the latter part of the lesson. But I would like you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The text is found on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I'd like to read it to you to get our minds to be thinking about some things that God has set forth in His Word as it pertains to our responsibilities to our children, to our parents. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I like this particular verse. We have a radio broadcast, and oftentimes we have dealt with parents and our role and various things like that. But I like hear what the book says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading with verse 5. It says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And my beloved, that is our all. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all our strength. And if we don't love God this way, we would not be able to perform His statutes. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is a very fundamental passage that God gave through Moses to tell the people this great command. And if you read throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he warned them not to forsake the law of the Lord. But I often ask myself, how were they not to forsake the law of the Lord? Well, by doing these things we read here daily, a daily thing. The devil has a campaign, my beloved. Paul says in the Corinthian letter that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And the devil has a campaign, and the devil is wreaking havoc on our homes, with our relationship with our parents, and with the children. I came across a little story that I'd like to share with you to kind of get our minds to be thinking about the devil's campaign as it pertains to our children. It's not a realistic story. I like literature and poetry. But I came across it at my desk one day when I was at work, and I think it's a beautiful story. It talks about this particular politician. And it said that he had a dream. And it said that this particular politician had a choice to have a tour of heaven, and he had to have a choice to have a tour of hell. And so the story goes, as I read it, and I hope I'm getting it right, so he goes and he tours heaven, and he gets to heaven, and it's kind of boring to him, you know. They just singing and praying, and people there, the ordinary people, and he says, it's kind of boring. So then the tour guide takes him to hell, and they're having a good time. They're doing all types of things. It's fun. And the tour guide said, "We got to pick one. You got to choose either the or. You can't have both." And the politician said, "Well, I should choose heaven. That's the right thing to do. But I think I need to take me to hell immediately. I think hell is where I belong." And so as the story goes, the tour guide said, "Well, this is the choice you have made. So it'll be your destiny." And story goes, he walks, and the elevator closes, and when he walks into hell, it was nothing like he had seen before. It was a place of torment, it was a place of destruction, and it was a place that he did not want to be. And the story goes, he said to the devil, "This ain't what we saw when I came." And the devil said, "We were just campaigning. We were just campaigning. We were just campaigning." Now, that's not to indict any politician. Politicians are not bad. But you get the story, my beloved. You get the story. The devil is campaigning for our children. It's campaigning to break the homes that we live in. The devil is trying to break up the home because he knows that if he can tear up the home, if he can get behind the fortification, he can do a great, great deal. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it's up to us as parents, as grandparents, as children, as people that have an influence to combat the devil, to put on the armor of God and say we're not going to allow the devil to take our family. Very quickly, my beloved, I want to talk about some problems that we have in our world today that I see often. And I just want to laundry list these problems. These are not necessarily in the church, but they can become part of the church. And I want to talk about the problems, and then point two, I want to talk about the solution, and then the lesson will be yours. But one thing, my beloved, we need to recognize that we are living in an ungodly age. We are living in a time where people do not have any respect for authority. They don't respect the sanctity of marriage. They don't respect anything. Matter of fact, John said that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we need to be cognizant of the fact that this is the age that we live in. We live in a time, my friend, where they are trying to say that things that are holy, that are not holy. And we are rearing our children in these times. We live in a time, my beloved, where peer pressure is tough on our children, even tough on grown people. And we need to tell our children, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that evil communication corrupts good morals. Hanging around the wrong people is not good for you. And eventually you will become like your environment if you are not trying to change your environment. We live in a time, my beloved, where the government is trying to undermine God's word. I live in Mississippi, and corporal punishment is still an active part of the school system. Matter of fact, I volunteer 3 days a week at the Boys and Girls Club, and never forgot this story. This happened about 2 months ago, I believe, and we was having a problem with a young man there. He was being disrespectful to some of the young ladies, and we was trying to tell him, you can't be doing that. And we was outside playing one time, and I was talking to the director there, and they said, you know, we heard licks. We heard licks, and it was the type of licks that kind of make you flinch a little bit. And the parent, mama, had heard about what the child was doing, and she came in and she wore him out right in front of the staff there. And so corporal punishment is still an active part of the school system there in Mississippi. But the government is trying to say that certain things that God has said in his word that we can't do them. But as we talked about last night, we must obey God rather than man. My beloved, the next point that I have on the screen is that the problem I see a lot with a lot of our young people, and this hits us in the church of the Lord Jesus. Many of our young people are baptized into the church, into the body of Christ. Many of them are convinced that the things that we believe in the Bible are right, but not all of them are converted. They're not converted. They are not doing these things out of conviction. Rather, they are doing these things out of tradition, and there's a great difference. We want to develop in our people, in our young people, we want them to have a conviction about the Church of the Lord Jesus. We want them to believe that these things are right because they believe God is right, and not out of routine. It's easy to come out here in the routine, Sunday and Wednesday. Some of us go to work 8 to 5, and it's easy to to do things out of tradition. Many of our young people are baptized, but many of them are not converted the way God would have them to be converted. And the Bible says in Judges that there arose a generation that knew not God. We live in a time where people are disrespecting authority, disrespecting discipline. They rebel against these things. We live in a time, my beloved, where many of our parents, they're not available for their children. We compete, our jobs compete with our responsibility for our children, our careers. We live in a world that says that you have to have a big house, a good job, and these things compete with our responsibilities as parents, and sometimes we make excuses for I got to work. I got to do these things. But my beloved, this did not circumvent our job and our responsibility as parents. Matter of fact, Paul says that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We live in a time, my beloved, that where there's a lack of spiritual training. There's a lack of a spiritual environment in the home. And that permeates the whole culture, the whole being of a young person. They grew up in a home where there's not a lot of spiritual training. It's not a spiritual environment. How can they combat the devil if they haven't been trained to use the Word of God skillfully, to go out and to fight the good fight of faith? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a problem with that. Many children have poor examples. We have poor examples as parents. I'm sure many who work in the school system, I volunteer the school system a lot, and sometimes I'm utterly ashamed of how some parents come into the school system. They come in there wearing any kind of thing, saying any kind of thing, and I told one teacher, I see why the child acts the way that he or she does, because that's how the parent acts. We have poor examples. We live in a time where divorce and separation is rampant. It's okay. We don't care what God's word says. This is all about me, myself, and I. And they go and do those things, and they never think about what happens to the children. We live in a time, my beloved, where worldliness is champion. Be like the world. I was talking to a young guy. He was part of a gang in the town I live in. And he was saying, Mr. Zach, you understand, I'm about that life. And I said, that life you're about gets you two places. That's the grave and the jail cell. But he thought it was good to be about that life. But the Bible said we are not to love the world. One of my favorite passages in the scripture, Brother Dunn and I were talking about it last night as we ate with his family there. And it's found in Psalm 11, verse 3. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, they are desolate. What can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The question is nothing. If the foundation is cracked, my beloved, there's nothing that the righteous could do. And this, the lesson this evening came from Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. I thought it was a catchy title, and I like the way, but it talks about this, the parents and the children. It says in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of the one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And so the title of this lesson came from Psalm 127, verse 3. Very quickly, my beloved, I want to talk about the solutions. We talked about the problem. And in my profession, I'm an engineer, and there's a constant battle with some of our departments in our job because they want to talk about the problem for 3 hours. And for an engineer, we're like, we need to get these solutions. We can talk about the problem after. Let's focus on solutions. And so sometimes they have meetings, and I put attention to those meetings because I want to sit in for 3 hours talking about the problem. We want to talk about the solution. How do we win our children? How do we have successful families? May I submit to you, my beloved, that a way in which we deal with this problem is that we have to set the right example. I want you to get your Bibles with me, and I want to turn to Luke chapter 6. And I want to look at what Jesus says here. He was dealing with some problems there. And Jesus says something very profound that I think we can make application from that would be instrumental to us in helping us be the people that we need to be in the Lord Jesus, that we may be able to be the example we need to be the light that shines in the dark place that our children can want to emulate us. In Luke chapter 6, commencing with verse 39, well, I just read verse 37, it says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,
when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I want to go back to this picture here, my beloved, that's on the screen there. I'm happy that my mom and dad came today. I didn't know that they were coming Wednesday night. I thought they were coming tomorrow, but it was appropriate that they came. Dad and I was in Rhymes. That's our custom now since I live far away. He and I come home on Saturday, and we go to Rhymes and eat a delicious meal. And Dad and I were just sitting there talking one day, and Dad, he said, "Look at that picture on the wall there." And the picture that was on the wall was this picture right here. And it struck me, and I said, "I got to use it for a sermon." You guys see what's going on there in the picture? Here you got two men walking. And what is the young one doing? He's imitating the misery. He's imitating him. That's so beautiful. And that can be used in a positive way, or it can be used in a negative way. And going back to our text, he says, we have to be the right example. Can the blind lead the blind, and they both not fall into the ditch? And so parents, my beloved, just let the picture emulate. We have to be the right example because our children are watching us. They're seeing what we are doing. They're listening to how we talk. They're listening to how we interact with one another. Because the habits of the parents oftentimes become the habits of the children. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, it is in you also." You must set the right example, my beloved. And one thing I think is a great tool for parents. If you make a mistake in front of your children, apologize and repent of it. In front of, let them know that I'm not perfect. Repent in front of your children. That's for setting the right example. Let's turn to John chapter 13. I think sometimes in our world, we sometimes drink from the cup of the world. Our world says, "Well, do as I say, but don't do as I do." Well, that's not biblical. Especially if he's a parent, because that's what the child's supposed to do. The child's supposed to be emulating what the parent does. Because he or she doesn't know any better. They have been taught, they haven't got to the point of maturation where they know what's right and what's wrong. But in John 13 here, this is Jesus, our great teacher. And he sets a very good example. Jesus said in John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Jesus is setting a very good example. And Jesus encouraged his disciples, "Just as I wash your feet, do so to other people." And Jesus is a very good example. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the prominent things that Jesus never asked his disciples to do anything that he didn't do already. Jesus prayed, he asked his disciples to pray. Jesus forgave people, he asked his disciples to forgive people. Jesus died on the cross, and he asked his disciples, if it need be, to give his life for one's cause. When we think about it, when we set the right example, parents and children and grandparents and all of those who are in the sphere of influence, when we set the right example and we do the right type of things, the good example helps the voice of the parents, the guardians, or those who are in the sphere of influence to be louder than those of their peers. I remember my grandfather, my dad's dad, we would go down to Meridian quite a bit, and my grandfather would do something every Sunday morning that had an influence on all of the siblings' life, my cousins, because we talk about it at family reunions. Every single Sunday that we were down there, granddad got up and prayed every single Sunday. Not a Sunday went by that dad, granddad did not pray, and I find myself doing the same thing on Sunday. I have friends I call before most of the time on Sunday I used to drive and preach it somewhere. We would call and we would pray together right on the phone. Where did that come from? It came from Granddaddy setting that example for us, and now I'm emulating that. Secondly, my beloved, the way in which we combat this problem that we listed earlier is that we have to train up our children. I think we take this lightly sometimes. We're not training our children. I played football for about 4 years, and I remember one time that we had a coach by the name of Bill Lee, and he was a coach that loved to work out, loved to train, loved to run. If you're not running 3 or 4 miles a day and playing football, then you're not an athlete. But I remember Coach Lee's exercise, and when I was 8th grade, I was a very skinny child. I was skin and bones. But by 9th grade, after I went through Coach Lee's workout, I gained about 20 pounds of muscle. Every single day we were working the body. I mean, when we left the workout room, sometimes we couldn't even hardly walk. And Coach Lee said, "That's good. You can't walk, and then you're working out." We were training our bodies. And I noticed that year from 9th grade to 10th grade, we didn't have any injuries because we had trained our bodies to be able to take on what was going on. Conversely, in spiritual matters, we need to train our children to be able to combat the wiles of the devil. And sometimes we read Proverbs 22, verse 6, and I think sometimes we just read that so fast, we don't think about what's actually involved in training up a child. This word train is an athletic term, and the Greeks would know what this term would be, because it's the idea they would do a lot of gladiating training and a lot of gymnastics, and this involved effort, time, building up the child, molding him or her in the way that he should go. He says train up a child. I want to ask you, parents, when you think about training up a child, this is really talking about spiritual exercises. You know, I think Sunday night that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if we read 4 chapters a day, we can read the whole Bible in 298 days. I want to ask you, parents, are you sitting down every single day reading the Bible with your children? If not, why not? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the color gray is not in the Old Testament. The word compromise in the Hebrew is not in the Old Testament. And I ask myself, why is there no gray in the Old Testament? I believe in God's standard. Either you're right or you're wrong. Either you're feeding the spiritual man or you're feeding the carnal man, my beloved. That's it. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. But if you're not sitting down with your children every day trying to teach them God's word, we ask ourselves, why is that? You're not training up your child. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 15, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I believe that this is one of the fundamental problems why we have a lot of children that come up in the Lord and then they go out and they get older and then they're not retained because they don't have a conviction. My beloved, conviction only comes from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:17, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, the child lives on the parent's faith until he knows how to read and write, but after that he must develop his own faith. He must say, "I do this because this is what I believe. This is what I think is right." A lot of time, my beloved, we're not training our children, and as a result of not spending time molding them, speaking the Word of God to them, they're influenced by the devil or by some other source. And there's no example why, it's no wonder why our children are leaving and leaving the faith and leaving those things. Because we haven't made it a priority in our life. We haven't made it a priority in our lives. Jesus was a great example and training his disciples. In Mark chapter 10, we find that Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission. And you read that throughout that, Jesus had prepared his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, he is teaching them on the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of times we think he was teaching the multitude, but actually he was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. He was sitting out talking to his disciples. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to read the gospel account, because many times he was teaching only his disciples in the gospel account. He was preparing his disciples for what was going to come down the road, teaching them, praying with them, setting the right example, training them to be skilled theologians in the Word of God. And then when
You get down to the end of his life and he ascended. Jesus had died and he was ascending. He sent them on the Great Commission. They're now ready. They're now ready to take the gospel that he had been teaching them pertaining to the kingdom, to go out into the world and say, now you're ready. They weren't ready at the beginning of the ministry. We find that the disciples had a lot of weaknesses, misunderstandings, wrong attitudes, but Jesus trained those disciples. And as they trained and grew in the Word of God, they were able to accomplish the task that Jesus set forth. We're all of becoming something, my beloved. Either we're becoming more like God or we're becoming more like the devil. We have responsibility to say to our children, we owe it to our children. We owe it to God because God has done the same thing for us. Parents, my beloved, we got to be available. I remember hearing a story one time, and it's kind of sad. As preachers, I think we have to really fight against this problem is being available. I was reading a book one time. It was about a preacher. This is in the Lord's church. And this preacher had wrote many good commentaries. He had a lecture. Matter of fact, I have some of his material in my library. And I appreciate the things he has written. And he went and lectured 30 weeks out of the year. And he did all many great things for the Lord. But he wrote a book. And in that book, he lamented the fact, he said, I took care of everybody else's problem, but didn't take care of my own. And his children grew up resenting him because they said, Daddy was never there for us when we needed him. Daddy was never there. And I told my job, I said that nothing will ever compete with my faith and my family. We got to be available for our children. We got to be available to them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something with me. If your job is competing, my beloved, with your talented children, you need to reconsider. If your job is competing with that, with your, anything that's focused on doing what God said, we need to reconsider. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's all about doing what God says. We got to be available. In Luke 11, this is the model prayer that we find recorded in the gospel account. But I want you, Jesus was available. Listen to this in verse 1. Now it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He was available. Now what if he wasn't available? I believe many of our children have these same type of moments. Mommy, teach me this, or Daddy, teach me that. Daddy, what about Jesus? Or some complex ideal about the God, but we're not available to be there for them. I believe the downfall of many preachers and parents is that they aren't available when their children need them the most. Our jobs or whatever the case may be compete with our responsibility, my beloved. And I hope we would take this charge not lightly, but seriously. Because these are the reason why we're losing our children. These are the reason why we are not successful in rearing godly children. We must love our children. That's kind of known, but we need to love our children. And there are many elements of love. One is discipline. We have to discipline our children. And, you know, I imagine it's kind of hard to discipline your children sometimes. It's not a pleasant thing. But that's what children need. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the right of correction will drive it far from them. I work at the Boys and Girls Club quite a bit. And I see that a lot of the children there, a lot of times we think of correction as a bad thing. Correction is not a bad thing. In the Japanese culture, they have a thing called lean manufacturing. And all lean is they try to get rid of waste. But in the many of the Japanese systems, they reward people for correcting the problem. They reward you. If you found a problem in the process or you found a problem in the thing, they reward you because they say, we want to do what's right. And so correction is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. The Bible, beloved, if you love your children, you need to correct them, to guide them, to mold them. We must spend time with our children, show affection to them. Because that is built and based on the relationship that we have with God. God is available for us. God loves us. He is endless. And that's what the Bible, we find that in Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 11. We must prepare our children for heaven. I want to just camp out on this particular point for just a moment. We need to prepare our children for heaven.
You know, I promote secular education as much as the next man. I go back and speak at the colleges there at Mississippi State. I try to encourage the people I mentor to go to school. I like promoting good secular things as much as the next person, my beloved. And that is all good, but we need to be preparing our children for heaven after a while. We need to be trying to prepare them not just for going to college, not just for doing secular things, but we need to prepare them for spending an eternity with God forever. And the problem I see in a lot of places is that it's not inherently simple things that we are having trouble with. It's not that we are immoral. It's not that we speak bad language. It's just that we are distracted with things of this world. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 in that verse 38 to 42. This is a familiar story with Martha and Mary. And this story really is very powerful, because I believe many of us is either Martha or Mary in the story. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But three things is needed.'" No, he said, "But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." There are things in this life, my beloved, that are necessary. And there are things in this life that are important. See, important things can be rearranged. And a lot of things in this life, they're just important. But Jesus says that only one thing is needed or necessary, and that was sitting at his feet, hearing his word. And every single thing that we do must be built around that relationship of hearing Jesus' word, sitting at his feet. And nothing should ever compete with that. And I think that that's the problem, my beloved. We let secular things, TV, sports, compete with our relationship with God. I really appreciate Mom and Dad. I'm telling you what Mom and Dad did for Isaac and I when we played sports. Dad told us that when you play sport, you're still going to be going to church on Wednesday and Sunday, and they're going to change with that. And we began to play sports, and we were fairly decent athletes. My brother was better than I was at sports. And then we got to high school, started playing varsity sports, and then that became a little conflict with the time frame. And as Mom and Dad said, "You guys still going to be in church on Wednesday night, even though there's a time conflict." And so we would leave early on Wednesday nights, and some of the coaches didn't like that. They thought it was unfair. And do you not know, my beloved, we even got criticized for the first 2 years, but do you not know, my beloved, that one coach, it touched him so much that he persuaded the other coach, and the whole team the next year was going to church on Wednesday night, and he would dismiss it early. Preparing your kids for heaven. And I told Isaac just the other day, I really admire him. He's married, got 2 children. I said, "Look what Dad and Mama did for us. Now they taught us that a commitment is what you need, and now you make the same commitment for your wife, for your children." That was just practice. Telling us that you're going to commit yourself to God, and nothing's going to combat or compete with your commitment, and now you're doing that with your own family, my beloved. I wonder if a man that sacrifices for God, would they ever have a problem sacrificing for his wife or for his children? He wouldn't have a problem, because he's already trained in doing that. We prepare our children for heaven, because in the end of time, that's all that matters. We need to keep our children away from spiritual danger. You need to keep your children away from spiritual danger. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good morals. Your children are impressionable. Your children are moldable. And we need to keep our children away from spiritual danger, even if they don't understand it. They don't need to be exposed to certain things because they don't know any better. You know, in Genesis 13, this is the point I thought about. One of the brothers down in Mississippi kind of brought it out. And I like the point he made. You know that there was a dispute that arose with Abraham and Lot there. And Lot saw the fields there. It was beautiful, the plains in Genesis 13. And he wanted to pitch his tent down there. And so he saw the plain, and he pitched his tent down towards Sodom. Of course, the city was destroyed, And then you find that after they flee the city, that his daughters did some things that were improper, didn't they? Where did they get that from? It's a strong possibility that they got it from the people there at Sodom. What's the point I'm trying to make, my beloved? Lot made a bad decision and put his family in danger because he saw what was good to the eye, what looked good. And because he put his family there, it's a strong possibility that his daughters pick up the habit from the people there in that city. Are you putting your family in a bad situation? Are you making good choices? 2 Samuel 13, there's a story there, a very sad story with David's children. Read about Amnon and Tamar. Amnon had a friend, Jonadab, I think is his name. And Jonadab gave Amnon some horrible advice, some bad advice, some detestable advice. He devised a plan to do something improper with his sister, and he did that plan. That was bad advice. That was bad counsel. We need to keep our children away from those who undermine your authority and they give your kids bad counsel, my beloved. Kids may not understand, they may get mad. That's okay. You're grown, you pay the bills anyway. Keep your kids away from bad counsel, my beloved. Now I want to talk about very quickly, I want to talk about the children's responsibility to the parent. And this will cover maybe twofold. We think about those that are still up under the rule of their parents and those who are grown. It covers both ways. To those who are still in the parents' house, you still have an obligation to God to obey your parents. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. If you're living with your parents, you have to obey your parents. And I say this, even if you're quote-unquote grown and you sit in your parents' house, you still have to obey your parents. You can come anytime you want to. One thing Mama told me, I was coming back from interning one time, and Mama said, you ain't here at 12 o'clock, you ain't getting in the house. And I said, Mom, I'm grown. She said, no, that turn on apply in our house. And so I had to be home before 12 o'clock. And I'm coming back from something that's constructed. But that was good. She still had rules that I had to follow in the house. And that's good because, as she say, you get your own house, do what you want to do. And that's true. But there's another obligation, my beloved, to those who are grown, to those of us who are out of the house, so to speak, we still have an obligation to our parents. I'm sure we can appreciate the things that our parents have done for us, the sacrifices that they have made, the things that they have said, and we have an obligation to repay our parents. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And as we journey to a conclusion, that we have an obligation to our parents to do what is right, to repay our parents, to thank them for what they have done, for the contributions they have made into our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in the context of this, it's talking about widows. Some of our brethren abused the treasury sometime, but this is talking about the individual's responsibility about widows, but the principle applies. It says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows, rather, who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show what? Piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. He said this is good and acceptable before God that a child or grandchild, or some versions say nephews, will learn to first show piety at home and to repay their parents for what they have done. And that's the Bible pattern, my beloved. That's our responsibility to our children. When our parents get older, we have an obligation to take care of them, to see about their needs, and to do what God has said. Lastly, my beloved, some of us are not parents. Some of us don't have children. Some of us are grandchildren, or our children are grown. But we still, as individual Christians, have a responsibility to carry out as an individual Christian. The Bible says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I like that word visit. I encourage everyone to do word study sometime. That word visit there in that text is a very beautiful word.
It literally means to come and to correct that which is lacking. That's what the word means. That's one of the meanings of the word visit, to come and to correct that which is lacking. And all of us have a sphere of influence. We have things we can impart to young people, to older people. And as individual Christians, we have a chance to do what's right. One of the most enjoyable things that I do, I love mentoring. Our mentorship just seems to come naturally. But everywhere, every city I've lived in, I've made it a goal to go and mentor young men, and more so young men, because they need that. I see a void in the world of men just doing any type of thing. But as an individual Christian, we have the greatest gift, the greatest tool, and that's the Word of God. And we can go into the world and try to mold, to bring these people in our sphere, in our sphere of influence as individual Christians. The older women here and the older men here have wisdom. You guys have lived. You guys have seen some things. Why don't you bring some of this in the own congregation here at West 64, bring the young people in your sphere of influence and tell them about life and tell them about how to love their wives and teach them how to love their husband, because you know how to do it. You've been doing it. That's what Paul talked about in Titus. Older women teach the young women how to love their husband, to be homemakers, and to treat older men as fathers and young men as brothers. You got the influence. You got the wisdom to do so. I hope these things have been beneficial to you, my beloved. I hope that we will be better parents. I hope we will be better children. Just be better people in God as it pertains to being in the family, biologically, and in the family spiritually. Perhaps there's someone here that's not a member of the body of Christ. We talked about the physical family tonight, but if you are not in the Lord, you're not part of God's family. You're illegitimate, as the text sometimes says. You can come and be a part of God's family. You can hear His Word, Romans 10:17. And God's Word is beautiful. It's the law of the Lord, and it makes you what you need to be. We believe that Word. We have faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the man that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Having that faith, we talked about it last night, a dope faith, an in spite of type faith. Willing to repent of our sins and have a change of mindset. I'm going to put the world behind me, but the cross is going to be ever before me. To make a great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that great confession, and that confession brought death to Jesus, and it may bring death to us, but we're willing to make that confession. To be willing to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, because that's where we contact the blood, to have affinity with our Lord in death, the water of grace and baptism. Coming up to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. What about those of us, my beloved, those who are parents, those who are grandparents? Have we failed our children? Have we failed them? If so, we can make it right tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Hear the voice of Jesus say, Saint love, the Savior, yeah.